Take your Bibles tonight. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And once you find your place, if you're able to stand comfortably, stand with me, and I'll know you have it. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I'll just tap the narrative briefly. We won't read all the verses we read this morning, but I want to read a couple to just get the context again. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel," 1 Samuel 16:1, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? And fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." In verse 4, "And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? He said, Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Draw your attention now to verse 7. It'll be our focus again tonight. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him." And notice again with me the reason for refusal. "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." I would like to conclude tonight with the Lord's help, that little thought we tapped this morning, drawn from 1 Samuel 16:7, that I entitled, "The Heart of the Matter is This, It Is a Matter of the Heart." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, again tonight for the privilege we have to call you Father. And Lord, we recognize tonight that you are a king that not only holds kings' hearts, but you see them as well. Lord, I pray tonight that what you see inside of each and every one of us is pleasing in your sight. But Father, perchance there's a heart that needs help. Lord, it's just not what it ought to be. I pray tonight before the service is over that the owner of that heart would wisely yield that heart to you and allow you to do for them what they cannot do for themselves. We pray tonight that the words of our mouth, but even more than that, the meditations of our heart would be found acceptable in your sight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The heart of the matter, according to the Word of God, really is this. It is a matter of the heart. This morning as we begin this thought, I reminded you that when the Bible speaks of the heart, it's not talking about the organ inside of you right now that's pumping blood. When the Bible speaks of your heart, it's not referring to the little Valentine cutout shape around February 14th we find on cards we give to loved ones. But I noted this morning that when the Bible talks about your heart, it's talking about something entirely different. The heart, defined by Noah Webster in his 1828 dictionary, along with a collective multitude of scholars and theologians, is simply this: your heart is the seat of your passions and your affections. Your heart is your innermost being. Your heart is the source of all your desires. It's that rudder inside of you right now that literally moves you anywhere it wants you to go and makes you do whatever it wants you to do. And someone said very wisely, your heart is who you really are when no one else is watching. You know, I said this morning, it's, you don't want to go too far from this, but of everything about you, how God assembled you, it's your heart that He prizes more than anything else. It's your heart that He sees. It's your heart that He knows. And it's your heart that's most valuable to Him. We saw this morning two reasons, according to the Word of God, why your heart is so important to God. The first was this: because sin is a matter of your heart. Go with me again to Jeremiah very quickly, Jeremiah 17 and verse number 9. We're living in a crazy day today that would teach otherwise, but according to your Creator, sin originates in your heart. Notice your and my heart described by God in its natural condition, untouched by the power and grace of God. Listen to the default setting you untouched by God. Notice it says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart. That's your heart and that's my heart. That's your source of all your passions inside of you as well as mine. Is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then he answers the question, I, the Lord, search the heart. Notice when God describes your innermost being, he ascribes to it terms that are less than stellar. He says to you that inside of you, your natural nature is deceitful, desperately wicked, and you don't even know it. Let me tell you something. If we were to go tomorrow morning down to the local psychiatric ward or the psychologist in town, and you were to decide to check yourself in and have them put you on their couch and begin to analyze you and tell you what was inside of you, what your natural being was, I think you would hear a different description from a psychiatrist today. I think you'd hear him say something like this. You know, inside of you is actually something or somebody good. Your basic nature, you're a good person, not a bad person. But because of something bad that happened in the past, that was no fault of your own, you've turned into who you are now. But really, basically, you're a good person, not a bad person. You're basically good. I'm going to tell you, their assessment is in direct opposition to the God of this universe. And every one of you, and myself included, there comes a time in our life where we have to determine whose analysis we're going to believe and act upon. And I don't know about you, but I think I'd rather take the analysis of a Creator who knows it all and sees it all, who assembled me and knows my issues. He knoweth me afar. I think I'd rather take God's assessment than somebody who's fleecing me out of $120 an hour and half the time doesn't even know who he is. And mark it well. Your assessment of who you are without the Lord in the mix at all, your assessment of who you really are will determine a lot about where you go. We have a hymn that is probably the most world-renowned hymn across this entire globe. It's entitled Amazing Grace. The fellow who wrote that hymn, his name is John Newton. John was a slave ship captain. John dealt with human chattel. And John rose in stature to be one of the most wicked, filthy, vile individuals on this entire planet. But few people know this. John Newton was raised at the knee of a Puritan mother for his first 7 years of his life. He heard the Bible quoted. He heard her praying to the God of this universe. He heard her sing the songs and instruct him in the ways of the Word of God. But at the age of 7, John Newton's mother died. And John was left to be raised by his father and others. In his early 20s, John was introduced to 2 very popular best-selling books written at his time by a man by the name of Lord Shaftesbury. Lord Shaftesbury had 2 volumes that were written. The first one was entitled Characteristics of Men, Manners, Opinions, and Times. The second bestseller of the day simply had a 1-word title, Rhapsody. These 2 books, written by this secular author that shook the known world at that time, they taught, among other things, that human nature was basically good. That misconduct was not sin nor an offense against God, but simply a bad taste in morals. Collectively, both of these volumes of international, at that time, bestsellers, trample on our foot original sin and mankind's natural bent toward evil. John wrote in his autobiography years later, he said, these 2 books beguiled my heart with fine words and fair speeches, and their slow poison trickled into the stream of my mind, opening the door to anything I desired and allowing me to determine my own morality and to wriggle free of my mother's Puritan theology. And with those words, one of the most wicked, licentious lives that's ever been lived. You cannot repeat what John Newton said. You cannot repeat what John Newton did. You cannot repeat how John Newton lived. That life was lived for years. But one day, John Newton met the God of this universe. He tasted the grace of God. He saw himself for his wickedness and filthiness and sin. And he humbled himself and cried out for mercy. And now free from sin, forgiven, and on his way to heaven, out of that wicked heart, now converted and saved, and now filled with the Holy Spirit of God, sprang out those words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was so blind, but now I see." You be careful tonight whose evaluation you believe about who you really are apart from the grace of God. We are in a blame-shifting society today. Everybody's got an excuse for why they're living a wicked life. And like John Newton in those 20s, they have their own form of morality. And through philosophy, they've wriggled free of biblical theology. Sin is a matter of the heart. You need to own that. Amen? Sin is a matter of your heart. But then we saw a second truth. Notice the second truth in Romans chapter 10 as to why your heart is so important to God. Not only because sin is a matter of your heart, but second of all, because salvation from that sin is a matter of your heart. Listen to this in Romans 10 and verse number 9. Look with me. In Romans 10 and verse 9, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine, where? Heart, that God has raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Boy, we saw a second great truth this morning concerning your heart and mine. And it was this: salvation is a matter of the heart. You cannot get saved without your heart. We saw this morning a great distinction between simply historical faith and then evangelical or saving, justifying faith. And we noted that the faith that brings a person to Christ and births them again in the kingdom of heaven is a mental assent of the mind to the truths of the gospel, but it's accompanied with a yielding of the will and affections. That's your heart. And then a humble reliance on Christ alone for salvation. A faith that originates not just in your head, but a faith that originates in your heart. Amen? I remember having this experience a few years ago. I was in the Fort Hood area. I was ministering at a local church, and that Sunday morning, following the morning service, a friend of mine came up to me. He said, "Hey, preacher," he said, "what you doing for visitation today?" And uniquely, that church does their visitation at 4 o'clock. On Sunday afternoons when the choir meets, then they meet to make visits, and then it's just how they do it. That's their visitation time. People are heading to church anyhow, come early and let's go make some calls. And so he said, "What you doing for visitation? You got a partner?" I said, "No, I don't." He said, "Would you like to come with me?" I said, "Sure." He said, I said, "What are we doing? We knocking doors?" He said, "Hey, I got this guy I want you to speak to." I said, "Really?" I said, "Well, what's up with him?" He said, "He was raised in a Christian home all his life. He knows the Bible probably better than you and I do. He says he's a believer, but listen, he works with me. I've watched him for the last year and a half. And this guy is wicked as wicked can be. And there's absolutely nothing about how he lives that says he belongs to Jesus Christ. It's just on his lips. There's nothing in his life. And preacher, I just know if you show up, you'll know what to say." You know, I love these guys. They think the evangelist has the pixie dust, you know. I mean, half the time, I'm just as scared as you are to go out and meet somebody like that. You know what I'm saying? I learned a long time ago the hardest door to open is the car door. If you can get past that one, you're probably halfway there, you know. And so 4 o'clock comes, and we get in the vehicle, and you say, "Were you praying?" "Yeah, I was praying. We're heading to this guy. I'm praying he's not going to be in." You think I'm kidding you. I'm telling you the truth. What am I going to tell this guy that he doesn't already know? I mean, he knows as much Bible as I do. He's heard it all. He's seen it all. I thought, what in the world can I possibly tell? And here's my buddy hoping I can do something. Man, I hate that setting. So we pull up to the house, you know. And yeah, he's in. I remember that going, oh. And so we get there, and you know, my mind's just racing, preacher. As we're coming up there, he's out there mowing the lawn, and so I'm walking along with my buddy, you know, and I'm, brother, Tim, I'm just thinking, well, I'm like, I don't have a clue. My mind is just blank. It's blank. I don't have any idea what I'm going to tell this guy. And so, thankfully, my buddy's a bit of a chatterbox. He introduces me, and then he starts talking to this guy, and he buys me about 5 minutes. And in that time, I was hyperdrive praying. I was like, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? I don't know what to say. And all of a sudden, I believe the Spirit of God gave me something to share with this guy. And so the friend of mine reintroduced me. He said, this is my friend, Dave. And Dave, you know, just wondering, maybe you had something you'd like to share with him. And I said, you know what? As a matter of fact, I do. I said, I understand that you are a professing Christian. You know the gospel. Yes, sir. I know you're going through a divorce right now. Tough time. You're raised in church, though. You know the Bible very well. Yes, sir, I do. I said, but let me ask you a question. In all of your religious experience, have you ever had this moment? Has there ever been a moment in your life, here you are going down the road of life. You got the reins. You're living how you want to live. You're going where you want to go. You're doing what you want to do. You're being what you want to be. You've got the reins of your heart. Has there ever come a time where you've just taken the reins, let them go, and handed them over to God? I never forget what he said. He looked down there. He kind of kicked around for a bit. He said, no, sir. He said, I've never done that. I said, man, I don't know your heart. Maybe you're saved and backslidden. Maybe you just never been saved, but I can tell you with authority, all the authority I can muster, that is what God wants from you. He wants your heart. We prayed with him and left him with a thought. That's all I had to say. My buddy calls about 10 days later off site. He said, preacher, you remember that guy we visited? Yeah. He came to church the next Sunday. Sunday night he came back. He got saved Wednesday night. My preacher's baptizing him this Sunday. Jesus died is a historical fact. Even Josephus, the Jewish historian, writes about him. Jesus died for sin. That's a theological truth. Amen? But Jesus died for my filthy, wicked sin and beckons me to drop the reins of my heart and crumble at Calvary to receive the forgiveness and mercy that I don't deserve. That is a life-changing faith. You can get saved without a prayer. You can get saved without a preacher. You can get saved without a church or a single person present. But you cannot get saved without your heart. Salvation is a matter of your heart. Amen? Sin is a matter of the heart. Salvation is a matter of heart. But go to Exodus 35. I want to give you another thought or two tonight concerning your heart and its importance to God. In Exodus chapter 35, the third thing I see in the Bible is service to God is a matter of your heart. Serving God is a matter of your heart. Look at what it said in Exodus 35. Here we see there's a call for an offering, the building of the tabernacle. In Exodus 35 and verse 4, look at what's said. It says, and Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Look at what he's looking for. Exodus 35, 5. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. Look at verse number 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came. Verse 21. Who came? Everyone whose heart stirred him up. Verse 22. And they came both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. Look at verse number 29. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing. Do you see the third great truth about the innermost being, the source of all your passions tonight, your heart? He says, service to God is a matter of your heart. Here we see that the call is made to bring an offering. And after the call for an offering is made, some gave and some didn't. Some responded and some didn't. Some contributed and some didn't. You say, what was the difference? In almost every instance, the difference was the heart. And you know what I've noticed traveling America? What I've noticed this with Americans, what I've noticed this in our relationship to God and serving Him, I've noticed that service to God is not an issue of resources or finances. I've noticed that. I've seen offerings called for, and you get to know, you know, over the years, when I pastored, I've watched needs that were called for to be met, and there'd be a guy with all kinds of financial resources, but because his heart really didn't want to give, nothing went in there. And then there'd be this person with hardly anything but what they had because they wanted to give and help. Man, they just open it up and pour what little they had in the plate. Service to God is not an issue of your resources and finances. Serving God is not an issue of your abilities or your talents. I watch people with talents rot with them because their heart doesn't want to serve the Lord. And then I watch people with hardly any talents, with little they got, man, they're trying to go ahead and use them for God because their heart wants to serve God. Service to God is not an issue of circumstances or schedule. Some of the busiest people I know put God first. And some of the people that are retired, got a ton of time on their hand, you can't get them to do a thing for God. They're just floating around in their own little nirvana. This I know. Your heart wants to serve God, you will find a way to serve Him.
Amen.
If your heart doesn't want to serve God, you will find a reason not to. And it'll always be somebody else you hang your little excuse on as to why you can't serve or won't serve God. Service to God? It has nothing to do with what's outside of you. It has everything to do with what's inside of you. The worship of God and service to God is a matter of our heart. I remember one of the funny things that happened. It was somewhat humorous. When I got out of the Marine Corps, I went to North Pole, Alaska. And that's not the North Pole, but it can feel like that in January, February. But it's right outside of Fairbanks. And there in North Pole, Alaska, there was a radio station called KJNP. They had an AM band and an FM band. We'd listen to the FM band, a fairly conservative side of the station. And probably at least once every few days, they had this one ad that would pop up. And I don't know if you heard it, but it was so powerful and humorous in its truth that it gave. Here's how the ad went. The narrator would come on. He'd say, "You ever been in church and heard somebody singing a little off key?" And then the song, "Come Thou Fount," began to be sung by a guy. And this is what it sounded like. "Come Thou Fount of every blessing to my heart to sing Thy praise." Yeah, that's what it coming. It's like, oh, man. I mean, it was horrible. I mean, it's just butchered the thing. So this guy would say, "You ever been in church?" Or somebody would sing a little off key. And then this guy would start singing. And when he would start singing, my mind would go bouncy, bouncy, bouncy. Back over time to guys I knew that sounded just like that. I thought of Dave Merrifield, my old Navy buddy. My dad always called him Goofy Dave. Dave's favorite song was "It Is Well With My Soul." There, Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, under the ministry of Pastor Gary Prisk, every time we sang "It Is Well With My Soul," Dave, he was tone deaf. He couldn't hear a thing. He'd stand there like the Gibraltar lighthouse, you know, and he'd sing just like this. And tell me I'm not lying, hon. "It is well with my soul." And he'd always stand right behind me, and he knew it bothered me because he leaned forward and sang louder when we got that song. I think of Meriwether, man. It's just, exhausting to listen to as a musician. Then I think of Christian Cast, my lieutenant buddy, Annapolis grad, one of the godliest men I've ever met in my life. Everything he did was top shelf and with every bit of fiber and being of his heart. And I remember the announcement, "Tonight, Brother Cast is going to bring the special." I thought, this is going to be sweet. Oh, he's going to be great. And he got up there and he said, "Tonight I want to sing, Come Thou Fount." And he began to sing that song. And I'll be quite frank, I have never heard that version of that song before or after. I mean, it was painful to listen to. It felt like fingernails going down a chalkboard. I mean, he sounded like a jailhouse quartet behind a few bars looking for the key. I mean, it was, he just butchered the song. So this narrator comes on. He says, "You ever been in church? Heard somebody singing a little off key?" And then this guy would start singing, and it was just, ah. And then he'd say this about halfway through the ad, "But have you ever considered what that sounds like in heaven?" And the second half of the song broke into four-part harmony. Strings, French horns, brass, 100-person choir. I mean, just, oh, just lift you up. It puts you up on the mountain. And I know his radio, and you couldn't see this guy, but you could hear him smile. He'd say, "Worship, it's a matter of the heart." Boy, is that not so true? You're in my worship of our King. You're in my service to our King. He doesn't spring up out of convenience. He doesn't spring up out of circumstances. It springs up from a song that was put in our heart the day we got lifted up out of the miry clay and our feet got set on the rock. Our service to our God, and you're in my worship of our God, it doesn't hinge on our talents and abilities. It springs up and hinges on our heart. It comes from within. Service to God is a matter of the heart. Go to Luke 9, and then I'm going to give you one more point, and we're almost done. It's not a lengthy message tonight, but I want you to see your heart means something to God. God's interested in your heart. God wants your heart. He sees it, and He knows it even better than you do. Notice with me in Luke chapter 9, Jesus Christ is addressing three men here. And I don't have time to explain all the variables that are here, but notice something that's fascinating here in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 57. The first man comes to him, it says in Luke 9:57, "It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Look at the Lord's interesting response in verse 58. Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He basically tells him, you want to follow me, you have any clue how hard that's going to be. From that point on, you never see this guy again. He seems to walk, leave the Lord, and okay, rethinks it. Look at verse 59. Jesus says, and he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And here comes number 3, verse 61. And another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house." And look at the Lord's response, verse 62. Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." I call this text, as an old Minnesota farm boy, the sin of the backward glance. But in it, I see something very fascinating. All three of these men had a place for the Lord in their heart. Did you notice that? Not a single one said no. Every one of them said, "I want to follow you. I want to follow you." Every one of these men had a place for the Lord in his heart. Just not first place. I believe tonight, every one of you here tonight, it's a Sunday night. Not Sunday, it's a Sunday night. I believe for the most part, there will be some exceptions, but for the most part, every one of you has a place for the Lord in your heart. But the question is best asked, but is it first place? And then I hear old Tom Gillum, that old Southern boy. He talks real slow, shuffles, Athens, Georgia. And he says, "My soul, God don't want first place. He wants all the places." We make deals with God, don't we? Lord, in my life, You can have this room, this room, this room. But Lord, that one could be an activity. Could be an attitude. Could be an association as I preach this word. Lord, that one's mine. I want you to have that place. But you can have these. You know what's sad about that? When He saved you, He paid for all the places. It's His by divine right and by virtue of ownership. And by the way, you better be glad He did pay for all the places. Amen? Because whatever He pays for is what goes to heaven. I believe this, Luke 9, is American Christianity's problem today. We honor God with our lips, but our heart is far from Him. I've watched our nation, even in Christian circles. People say, well, as a nation, is America chasing God? Absolutely not. You say, how can you know that? I can find out by the traffic jams and where and when they occur. I base my entire driving schedule with that 67 feet where the motorhome and trailer out there on the heart of America. I've seen traffic jams on Friday evenings, people wanting to get home for the weekend. I've seen bumper-to-bumper traffic on Monday mornings, people going to work. I've seen bumper-to-bumper traffic and traffic jams at sporting events. I've seen them outside of concerts, you with me? But I've never seen a traffic jam on a Sunday morning because America's rushing to go to the house of God. We honor God with our lips, but our heart is far from Him. Yet service to God is a matter of your heart. Amen? Sin is a matter of the heart. Salvation is a matter of the heart. Serving God is a matter of the heart. But I want to close with this. Look in Proverbs 4. I want you to see one more thing. It's meant to tweak you, make you think a little bit. Especially with our young people here. Look in Proverbs chapter 4. I wrote this down. Your future success. Okay? Your future success is a matter of your heart. Watch what's said here in Proverbs 4 and verse number 23. It shows us the importance of your heart tonight. In Proverbs 4:23, the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence. I mean, that word keep has the idea, lock it down. Guard it. Don't let your heart just go to any internet site it wants to visit. Y'all with me? Don't let your heart just go where it wants to go and do what it wants to do. It's desperately wicked. It's not going to go the right way. So keep it, guard it, lock it down, manage it. Why? For out of it are all the issues of your life. Everything about you is tied to your heart tonight. You know, your future success is a matter of your heart. I wrote it down this way. You are what your heart is tonight. That's who you are. You are becoming what your heart is tonight. That's where you're going. You're going where your heart is. You as an entire being are becoming what's down inside you. Now, I'll just illustrate it this way. I will guarantee you, outside the walls of this building, you go out into your community, if you don't find one, you'll probably find 101 young people that are surrounded by everything that's wrong. They got a dad and mom. They hear them fighting and screaming and cursing at each other. They're not surrounded with Christian music. They're surrounded with carnal music. There's booze, there's drugs, there's brokenness. But inside of that little child, there's a heart that wants to find out who this God is. He knows somehow. He's not here by chance. And when the lights go down and the house goes quiet, there's a little heart inside of that kid staring up to heaven, crying out to the stars to some way, somehow find this God. And saying this, there's got to be more to life than this. They're out there. But likewise, I will guarantee you tonight, there's at least one young person in here. You've been surrounded by everything that's right, not wrong. Your parents weren't perfect, but they put you into the house of God and you heard the Word of God. You were surrounded by hymns, not filthy music. They put you in an educational system that promoted Jesus Christ and didn't put Him down. You were surrounded by everything that's good and many things that were right that kid out there never had. But inside of you is a heart. Nobody even knows it that's saying this. One day, when I get out of this and I get out on my own, I'm going to do what I really want to do. I'm going to live how I really want to live. You know what's going to happen in time? In time, you are going to trade places with them. They're going to hear the truth because they're crying out and wanting it. And they're going to be drawn into a place like this. And they're going to give their heart to Jesus Christ. And they're going to get saved and say, praise the Lord. And you will go out and take their place. I watch it all the time. You say, how could two kids raise polar opposites, trade places? That's an easy answer. Because your future success, it does not depend on what's outside of you. It hinges on what is inside of you. Your heart. You are becoming what your heart is. And as time goes on, it gets revealed more and more with every year who you really are. And your heart will get revealed. As I close tonight, go to Genesis 6. I'll give you this. I just give you this. In Genesis 6, there's a portion of Scripture that has always fascinated me. And it ties together not just our heart, but it ties together God's heart toward us. And look at this. Our heart and God's heart intersects in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5. In Genesis 6, 5, just prior to the flood, men and women, boys and girls, living wicked lives. The Bible says this in Genesis 6, 5, and God saw. Man, if you look at my Bible, I just underlined those three words. I want to just remind you, God sees things. Whether you see Him or not, He still sees you. Our God still sees things. And look at what He sees. Look at what He saw then and what He still sees now. Number one, He saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. He saw what men could see. Wickedness and sin. But then He saw something man couldn't see, and that the imaginations of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God saw the thought life of His creation. And look at what it did in verse 6. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth. Look at this. And it grieved Him at His heart. Could I say tonight, we do not have a heartless God. We have a God who has a heart. He has passions. He has a source of passions just like you and I, the crowning achievement of creation. And God saw the hearts of His creation and it hurt His heart. I want to ask you tonight, as we wind the thoughts down, if you were the only heart right now, we just shut all the others, everybody, just you. We just let you just sit here, right here, all by yourself, put the spotlight on your heart. How would your heart right now tonight be affecting God's heart? I mean, would God look at your heart tonight and there would be joy well up as He sees your heart? He sees what your heart is placed upon. He sees what your heart is interested in. Would it bring a smile to your Father's face? Or as your heart passes His review, would it cause Him grief? I hope tonight that your heart is pleasing in His sight, not troubling. The psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. 1 Samuel 16, we'll close where we started. In verse number 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Over the years, I just wrote this down. It seems to sum it up so well. Over the years, as I've traveled America for 16 years, I've been in churches as small as 12 and as large as 800. I've been in country churches and city churches. I've been in upper level churches and little country boy churches, from West Virginia to Southern Cal. And here's what I've noticed. I've seen people give the Lord a lot of things in the meetings. I've seen people give Him some time and attend the meeting. I've seen people give Him some money. I've seen people give the Lord some of their talents and some of their abilities. And you know what I've watched my God do? He takes it. He accepts it. He takes what is given to Him. But here's what I know. If you as a person really want help from the Lord, you'll have to give Him what He's really after. He says in Proverbs, "My son, give me thine heart." You want God to make a difference in your life? Give Him a little money won't do it. Give Him a little time won't do it. You're going to have to give Him what He really is after. You're going to have to drop the reins and give Him your heart. And let me say this. He's worthy of your trust. Because I've never seen Him take a heart and return it in worse condition than He found it. He always changes it for good. Amen. The heart of the matter is this. It is a matter of the heart. Let's stand. Let's stand as we close our conference down, as we wind up the thoughts. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask you tonight. Just me. I'm the only one looking around. Just me. Just me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How is your heart doing tonight? You say, "Wow, preacher, you know what? You get down to my thought life. You get down to my heart. You get down to what circles around in there. Nobody even knows it. I got a filthy heart. I got a filthy heart. I couldn't even paint the pictures and show people what bounced around in my heart. It's a filthy heart. It's a wicked heart. It's a dirty heart." I got good news. I know someone who's in the business of cleansing dirty hearts. His name is Jesus Christ. But you'll have to go ahead and drop your pride and hand Him your heart to get that help. Right now, His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one looking around. You say, "Preacher, that's my heart." Why don't you bow your heart before the Lord right now? Why don't you slip out and just crumble before Him and ask Him for help for your heart? You may be here tonight, you got a wounded heart. Somebody done you wrong. You got a wounded heart. I know somebody who heals wounded hearts. I've met many healed hearts over my years. I can't heal your heart, but Jesus Christ can. You say, "Preacher, I got a bitter heart. I mean, somebody done me wrong. I'm just really struggling with that." I got good news. I know a Savior who's a sweet Savior. And if you'll hand Him your bitter heart tonight, He can take that bitter heart and He can sweeten that heart. But you'll have to hand Him your heart to get help. You'll have to drop the reins. You say, "Preacher, I don't even know what my heart needs. I just know it needs help." You don't have to know what your heart needs. He knows your heart already better than you do. You just have to know who to go to get help. So tonight, we're going to extend an invitation. Before we close the meeting down, I want to give you that opportunity to just spread your heart out before the Lord and say, "Lord, help me. My heart needs help." Father, thank You for our time together. Thank You for these past 3 days and just the messages that have gone forth from this pulpit. Father, I know I cannot affect change, but I know You can. I pray for that one tonight. They know so many things about Your son, but Christianity is just hard to them. It's hard to them because they've just never ever handed you their heart. They're trying to do this all in their strength. Lord, I pray tonight they would just crumble at Calvary. Just pour that heart out before You. And Lord, if they don't belong to You, Lord, that You would save them. Lord, I pray for that filthy heart tonight, just so wicked and so obsessed with sin and filthiness and defilement. Lord, I pray they'd be so sick of the darkness, so sick of the decay, they would finally just turn and just cast that wicked, defiled, decayed heart before Your feet. Cry out for Your cleansing and cry out for mercy. Lord, I pray for the wounded and bitter heart, so hurt. Lord, I pray they just nudge that towards You. Just hand it over and allow You to heal them and sweeten them. Soften them. Lord, You know our heart and You see it. Help us to wisely give it to You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother, sing a verse of the song softly. You slip out if you need praying. You need some help. You slip out and come tonight.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Swift and beautiful for Thee.
You know, as she's playing softly, you're here tonight and you just need some help. No one's looking. Why don't you slip out right now? You say, well, I'm not a believer. Never trusted Him with my heart. No one's looking, just me. You come out, take me by the hand, I'll direct you to somebody, show you how to make peace with God. Let me tell you something. You get out in that busy old world, volume gets turned up, you'll be less likely to think about the real need of your heart. This is a good time. This would be a great time if you just settle that. Music's playing softly. You need to come. You need to come. Would you come? Just step out. Verse, brother. Sing another verse.
Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy
people said. I hope that was a help tonight. Would you make this deal? Would you just do this for yourself? If you're here tonight and you still have a great need, and maybe that needs salvation, you've just never been born again, you don't know for sure heaven's your home. Maybe you're just struggling with bitterness. I don't know, but your heart has a need. Would you go ahead tonight and get home before you just go turn the television on, go turn some music on? Would you pause, just get on your knees beside your bed, and just cry out to the God of this universe to manifest Himself to you and to speak to your heart and show you who you are and who He is? Would you do that? I'll tell you, you seek the Lord and you'll search for Him with all your heart, Scripture says. He'll be found of you. See, the problem isn't you can't find Him because He's way out there. The problem is you're not even looking for Him. You're not searching for Him. He's not hard to be found if you know where to look for Him. Amen? And then do a second thing, and this is what I learned. I was an 18-year-old Marine when I first heard preaching like this from the Word of God. You know what I said when I walked out of that independent Baptist church? Here's what I said. Well, I didn't like what I heard. But if I ever want to hear the truth, these people have it. And I'm coming back because I know I need the truth. I'm fed up with lies. And I came back and put myself under preaching. And I started going to Bible studies. And I started getting into the Word of God. Thy Word is truth. John 17:17. And 2.5 months later, this proud, self-righteous, self-sufficient young man, he had his heart revealed by the Spirit of God. And my faith jumped across and grabbed the finished work of Calvary and I got saved. Amen? And so I'm just telling you, you say, well, I still have needs. That's fine. But would you go ahead and pour your heart out to God tonight and then make sure you come back and get under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God so God can change your life and change your eternal destination. Amen? Make that promise tonight.